Hence the speaker comes, and I hope by the time I've finished, you'll know where I'm going. So I want to talk about four keys of effective prayer this morning, and then tonight I want to give you that wonderful example, practical example of how prayer transforms challenges in life, and I'll do that with testimony to boot, because it's certainly true. One thing I'm happy to see this morning is that everybody here is not only sitting up and looking alive, but you know, you're all doing the same thing. I noticed, and I'm thankful for this, every one of you is breathing. Of the things you have to do today, I hope you remembered inhale, exhale, and I hope standing in front of the screen doesn't cause a problem. I never know why they put screens behind a preacher, but there you go. Inhale, exhale, because to stay alive, you have to breathe. It's something we do all the time. It's something, I had difficulty doing it a few days ago, and I thought, without breathing, I'm not going to survive, let alone go to Listowel. We have to do that. Now, of course, I've been doing a lot of flying recently, especially I went to Newfoundland twice earlier in the summer. Jane took me to show me where she came from, born in Twillingate, and all these lovely places. And then, of course, last week we were back again. And of course, I'm so used to flying that when the air hostess brings out this demonstration of the oxygen mask, I don't pay any attention. But I got to tell you, I'll be sure ready to grab it and to breathe deeply if it ever dandled in front of my face during an actual flight. Never has, but I'd be the first to grab it. Now, why am I telling you this? Because in Luke 11, the Lord Jesus gives us crucial teaching about prayer, because prayer is as essential to the maintenance of our spiritual life as oxygen is to our physical life. But some of us can treat prayer like it was a kind of emergency mask. There are some people that treat prayer like it was an oxygen tank to be used in a crisis or emergency. Believe me, in emergency and crisis, we have sure prayed. In fact, the Lord's so wonderful. You know, one of God's taps on the shoulder. We were frazzled. We got to the airport last minute. We got to get to Newfoundland. Jane's crying. And we'd had trouble with the seat. And I was in the cheapest economy seat I could find. And we got there. And they said, you upgraded to first class. And we got the first seat on the plane. And it was private. We could pray and cry together. No one in front. No one at the side. And they're bringing me hot towels and orange juice and a three-course meal. I mean, this is Air Canada. Salad and salmon and beautiful dessert. They were offering stuff I shouldn't even be drinking. I mean, there I was. And Jane says, there's God tapping us on the shoulder, saying, I'm with you. These are little things that happen. So don't think prayer is only an oxygen mask. Or is that? And certainly in crucial moments, God shows is with us. But I'm telling you this morning, prayer, it is the oxygen. It's a sustainer of our spiritual life. And if you're a Christian who's trying to live without praying properly and regularly, it's like trying to stay alive without a proper supply of oxygen. Because I know people who seem to pray every Sunday in church, and that's it. I can't believe it's anyone here, of course, but prayer's not an optional extra. It's not a quick boost to when we need help, something to sustain us on a weekly basis in a church service. Prayer is an indispensable element if you're to maintain any kind of real relationship with the Lord. And it involves so much more than asking for things. So often people think prayer is making requests. Of course we ask for things. I pray desperately when I lose my wallet. When we're in the valley, we pray. I'm praying for Jackie's healing and blessing. Of course I'm asking the Lord for things. But we're going to see this morning, prayer's a lot more than that. There are those who treat prayer like this little sequence here. The guy's in the supermarket in the cart, and he's driving Mummy crazy. He says, can I have a cookie, Mum? I mean, can I? Please. Oh, Mum, can I have one? I want one. And she finally breaks down and says, oh, all right. She gives him a cookie, and of course a light goes on. He throws it aside. He says, "Hey, can I have a pony, Mom? Huh? Can I have a pony?" He's now escalating his demands. I mean, listen, I want to. That's a bit like this story, you see, making these demands. We've got to learn today to breathe deeply, not by escalating our demands on God, but actually taking in all that He wants to give us as we just open up to Him in a new level of honest and free communication, just enjoying His presence. That's the essence of prayer. Because prayer, and I want to give you a lovely quote. I just got this, and it's an old one, but lovely one, from Corrie ten Boom. She said, "Prayer, it's not a spare wheel that you pull out when in trouble. You certainly do pray when in trouble, I know that. But it's a steering wheel that directs the right path throughout life. Prayer's a steering wheel, not a spare wheel." Today's parable that we're looking at in Luke 11 is about a midnight call. And I'll just give you a context. Of course, you always need to remember where the story comes in the scripture. It's part of Christ's response to one of his disciples' requests. In verse 1, our brother read, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it's interesting that Luke 11 begins by telling us that Jesus was praying. So here we are in prayer. As in everything else, the Lord sets the example for us. And we've got to remember that. So let me review the parables told after seeing Jesus pray. It's Christ's response to the request, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it's Christ's example that starts it off. Remember Christ's example. You think about that. I may be wrong. Some of you Bible students can correct me. But as far as I can see, reading the Gospels, this is the only thing the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them specifically. They asked him lots of things, but they never said, "Lord, teach us this." But prayer, yes, because they saw Jesus depended on prayer, that he prayed consistently. And what that catalyzed in them was a longing to be able to pray like him. And for me, that's staggering, absolutely staggering. You see, the Lord Jesus was God manifest in human flesh, and yet he depended on prayer. Here he was, God incarnate, filled with the Spirit, living a sinless life, always obedient to the Father's will, yet he had to pray. I mean, he had the power to perform miracles, omnipotent, yet he needed to pray. And I think about that, and I think if our sinless, omnipotent Lord found it important to pray, how much more do I, how much more do we, prone to sin, need to pray? And the Lord responded to request. That wonderful model of prayer in verses 2 and 3, not one we can talk about this morning, but he followed that model of prayer, which, don't neglect, very important, the disciples' prayer, I call it. He followed that by this story about someone asking his friend for bread in the middle of the night. Now, whenever you come to a parable like this, of course, you need a little background. Sometimes we misunderstand a parable because we don't think like the Jews did in the New Testament days, listening to Jesus. So, as usual, in understanding the parables, it's important to consider the culture of the day, which Christ's audience would take for granted. For Jewish people living in Christ's day, it would be considered not just necessary, but actually it would be counted a privilege to put food before any guest, whatever time of the day or night they arrived. This was a different culture. And to say you had nothing to share, to send a guest to bed hungry, I mean, that would be a social sin. The village would be a crowded place like this, and it would embarrass the whole village. They lived in community. And, of course, it was a different life. They didn't have a 24-hour grocery store to run to in emergency. And so these people listening to Jesus would know, however inconvenient a midnight call was, it's got to be responded to. I mean, if today you had someone out here in the country banging on your door in the middle of the night, unless you were certain who was knocking, you'd be dialing 911. I mean, you didn't. I mean, it was a different culture. But in this culture, a person at the door, well, they think this is a gift from God. I've got to receive this guest. I have an obligation to care for them. They're under the shadow of my roof. And you've got to remember, bread in those days didn't last like that wrapped up spongy stuff the supermarket sells. I buy this floppy bread and I put it in the bread bin, and a week later it's still there. It should be moldy, but they put stuff in it. I don't know what they do. But there, they bake bread every day. And they had a communal oven, so they'd just make enough for the day. And people would have a good idea who had bread on hand. He had a good idea, this guy has enough bread. But they usually just baked enough for one day. So it wasn't that easy to get bread in the middle of the night. Because today, we got all-night TV, we got these stores open. Midnight's not real late for some people. I know people who are just getting going at midnight. But in that culture, it was that when darkness fell, this place was silent. And it was, you could picture the home. This is a modern version of it. I couldn't get a New Testament one, but this guy built a loft and thought, that's the arrangement. It's a one-room house with a platform at one end. And when they go to bed, everyone goes quiet because the family's upstairs. And you'll understand this, a farming community. I'm a city boy. I don't understand this. But they bring the animals in for warmth. You might have these guys down below. In fact, you might have this guy. And you imagine waking that guy up early in the morning. I mean, before his time. You know all about pigs and quail and what do they call these things? You see, I'm a city boy. You know this stuff. But you see, for them, it was midnight was real late to respond to a knock on the door. It didn't only get the kids crying, then you got those animals going, that rooster, that's what I want to call him, getting excited before his time. This was not good. Now, you need to know this stuff, because interpreting the parable, you can make a big mistake, because there are two main ways to interpret parables. One is by comparison, and the other is by contrast. So you say, what's appropriate for the midnight visitor? Is Jesus intending for us to compare this sleeping friend with God? Or is he wanting to contrast the sleeping friend with God? Now, the listeners in Christ's day, of course, would be horrified by a sleeping neighbor's request, trouble me not. Because this is a violation of the social code. It's an insult to the community. They wouldn't expect that. So, essentially, Jesus is really saying to them in verse 5, he's saying, what he's really saying is, can you imagine a friend hesitating to respond to this request? He knew they'd be thinking, of course not. Who would think of doing that? Now, we might be thinking, well, who'd answer the door in the middle of the night? But Jesus knows what they're thinking. So, a comparison approach to interpret this parable would be wrong, because it would make God like a sleepy neighbor who's irritated when we come to him in our need. It would imply God needs to be badgered or persuaded into responding to our prayers. Now, God's never in a situation where he doesn't want to be disturbed. God is our Father. You can't liken him to a reluctant earthly friend who needs to be arm-twisted into responding. In fact, you know, many scriptures present God as a loving Father, always waiting, always ready, always eager to respond when we reach out to him. So this is clearly a parable of contrast. It's saying God is one who doesn't need to be shamed or cajoled into acting. God is like a father. No good father meets the needs of his children just to avoid shame. It's to express love. This neighbor might say that, well, I'll have to give him the bread. It's shameful if I don't. It's not like that. The Lord's making clear, in fact, he does it so clearly. He's a loving father. It's like this man was giving to a child from love. And he makes it clear, especially in the teaching that follows the parable, that God is one who's quick and eager to answer our prayers. He's saying if a drowsy neighbor will respond to the boldness when the need is real and urgent, he says in verse 15, how much more will an unwearied father? How much more will a father? Very interesting, actually. Although Jesus told his story about a friend or a neighbor, when he finished the parable, notice in verse 11, he shifted the emphasis. That's why our brother read right through to that, to a situation where we're children in the family. And you don't need to knock when you're inside with daddy. And he's saying, which of you, if your son asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? If he asked for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? So what he's trying to say is, look, your prayer as a follower of Jesus, as a believer, is not based on a superficial friendship. It's based on the fact that you're a child of God. And that makes all the difference. I'm a father because my kids are grown up with their own kids now. But I still look back. My son as a teenager was a bit of a rascal, I have to say. Hey, this is recording, but he knows I'm realistic about him. And I can remember one night, he stayed out real late, and of course Vivian and I wouldn't sleep till he was in. I should tell you his background. That week I just spent $750 on new glasses for the guy. He had very thick lenses, he had eye issues. And in those days, I mean, this was a long time ago. He's in his 50s now. $750. Now, he phones me at midnight. Dad, I've been beaten up downtown. Now, I'm a father. I'm ashamed to say to this day, he reminds me of this constantly. I said, are your glasses broken? Are your glasses broken? But then I said, I'll be right there. Of course, what father is going to hesitate? It's my boy. He's downtown. He's beaten up. I realize how imperfect human fathers are when I look back on that. I wasn't thrilled to get the call, but I did act immediately to do everything I could after that big mistake to respond and help. And I'm telling you this because our confidence in prayer is based on what we know about God. That he is a father who never slumbers or sleeps. That he's always alert to our needs. He knows them before we do. And he's never irritated when we approach him because he loves us without measure. And in fact, he treats us with a generosity we don't deserve. And that's a very important principle. And so in verse 8, when you get to this, it says, because of his boldness, he will give him as much as he needs. It's making a point, not that persistence is like a shamelessness, but it's tenacity. It's not saying you've got to overcome God's unwillingness to act. It's not like the kid in the supermarket. If you bug God enough, you might get more. And this is very important background as we get into, and I'll move quickly into this, what four practical things we can learn about effective prayer from this important story. You now know what God's like. You know what prayer's based on and God's willingness to respond. So what are the principles of effective prayer? I'm going to help you this morning. There are four K's to help you remember them. Knocking boldly, knowing God, keeping going, and kneeling submissively. Knock boldly, know God, keep going, kneel submissively. The four K's of effective prayer. So let's look at this story and let's look at that knocking boldly on the door as we pray. See, effective prayer, it's not a timid tap at God's door. It's a bold and clear request. I mean, the Lord's trying to reassure us that God actually delights in fulfilling our needs. And if we seek, we'll find. And if we not, we'll be answered. That's what Jesus said. But I've got to make it clear, of course, you need to be balanced, that knocking boldly and believing this promise in verse 10, that everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. You've got to interpret that carefully. It doesn't mean you always receive whatever you ask for. got to talk about that. Doesn't mean that. Because we often ask for things that would later prove to be inappropriate and harmful. How thankful I am that God's not immediately given me all I've asked for. Because praying boldly and claiming that promise doesn't mean praying carelessly or selfishly or recklessly. Because God's answers, even to bold prayers, are circumscribed by how Jesus taught us to pray in that model prayer. That's why it's important, verses 2 through 4. You know the Lord's Prayer. But it's based on our Father in heaven. You must have a right relationship with God. If you don't know God as Father, if you've never received Jesus as Savior, if you don't have a relationship with God, you can't barge into His presence and ask for stuff. I mean, the gospel's about finding God through Jesus, who died for our sins. We have to establish that relationship. And in fact, when you have that relationship and you take the Lord's model prayer seriously, you realize that really our prayer should be for that which would glorify His name. So our prayer focus, actually, as we read the Lord's Prayer, should have in mind the extending of His kingdom. And if you have no thought for the glory of God or the value of His kingdom or no relationship with God, you can't just willy-nilly grab this promise. Because however bold our prayers are, they must meet all the prayer requirements outlined in Scripture. You can't override warnings like Psalm 66. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I can't willfully sin and saunter into God's presence without confession and finding forgiveness and say, well, the Lord's going to just come through and He'll hear my prayer. So we need to pray boldly, yes, but we need to pray wisely. And you say, well, I like that. I don't have that wisdom. Listen, get this promise, James 1:5. If you lack wisdom, that's part of your prayer. Just ask God. It'll be given you. Just ask God for help and believe you'll receive it. So be careful. But none of these caveats, of course, none of these conditions take away from the call to be bold. Scripture's so clear. You know that wonderful scripture, Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. With confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Oh, and that's so true. Man, if you knew, I mean, you can't make this stuff up. It's going to make my message too long, but I got to tell you this stuff. Little things. I know, we got the first class seat. So we get to Newfoundland. Jane's in distress. She's got a daughter there, a sister there with lung cancer who's away from the Lord that we've had the elders at our assembly praying for. And the family's totally distressed. Who could arrange a pastoral visit from the one elder in our assembly in Hamilton that had been at our wedding, that had counseled with Jane, that had met her family? One of her elders is on holiday in Newfoundland. Comes over to the visitation, ministers to this poor sister with the lung cancer, is rejecting the Lord, and meets the brother and sister-in-law, that meets the children, rather, the couple that died, because she knew them from the wedding, and did a couple of hours pastoral care. You can't arrange this stuff. And it's such a help. And I'm thinking, it's help in time of need. But it's practical stuff. This is not theological theory. And I just want you to grasp that. And I want you to know that it's tough to pray boldly and vaguely at the same time. Notice this friend had a specific request. He wanted 3 loaves of bread. He had only 1 guess. I don't know why he needed 3 loaves, but he was very specific. That was his request. And that's important, because specific prayer is important, because specific praying requires that you truly identify your concerns, that you focus on what you're praying for. You've got to know what your need is. Specific prayer requires preparation and thought. Let me tell you how you should pray. You should pray as if the answer depended on your prayers, knowing and trusting that the answer depends on God. In other words, you have to be exercised. We need to pray, recognizing our specific needs, but understanding who God is. And that's number two, and I've got to do this real fast, knowing God. You've got to remember the fundamental basis of effective prayer. It's really not found in your persistence. This parable does not say, if you're bold, that's it. It's the character. It's the promises of God. That's what you're depending on. Nothing to do with yourself. We can be bold because we can depend on God and his promises. And it's because we know him. Look, if you're a close friend, if you know me well, I've got to come to you with anything. If I'm broke, I might ask you for a loan. Don't worry, I don't know you well enough and I don't need the money. But I could do it only with a friend. It needs a close relationship to ask without any sense of imposition. And that's why a close relationship with God is so important. Our boldness depends on it. And don't negotiate with God. You don't go before God saying, God, if you'll just do this, I'll do that. I'll give more, I'll serve more, I'll behave better. I did that. I promised God a lot of stuff through my life when I was a young man. The night before my finals in chemistry, I was promising God all kinds of stuff if he'd just help me remember all this baloney. But it's not the way we do it, you see. We don't negotiate with God. We show faith, not bargaining skills. We are called, and I've done this, we all tempted to do it, but our boldness comes from our solid relationship with God as a loved child. We don't say, God, I'll do this if you'll do help me. You say, Father, I need your help. And God responds not because of what we do, but because of who he is and our relationship with him as children he loves. And the bottom line is this, our loving Heavenly Father is faithful to his children. And God is faithful even when we're not. Remember, I love this text, 2 Timothy 3:13. God is faithful. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He can't deny himself. That's what we depend on. It's his faithfulness. So bold, effective prayer requires you know God, you trust him, but then keep going. Keep going. You know, when the Lord exhorts us to ask and seek and knock, you look at your Bible, they're in the present tense. They mean continue, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. You see, the bread that was available to this man was baked on a daily basis. And in the Lord's model prayer, what did he say? Give us this day our daily bread. God's blessings are given daily. You can't store them up. I'm pre-given. Lord, I'm just praying for the month. Just give me the blessings. We need to keep in contact with the Lord, persistent in prayer, as we know daily blessings, and we keep our communication with the Lord going, always remaining active in our prayer life. Because it's a recognition every day that God alone can supply what we lack, that moves us to continue to seek and to ask and to knock persistently and boldly. And it's persistence in prayer that helps you to recognize that it's God's work when you see it. I want to give you an example. I might go a few minutes over because I want to be practical. If you have to leave for lunch, just listen to one or two. You might be a mother who thinks my kids are away from the Lord. I want to give you a wonderful example. God's been answering our prayers so wonderfully of the fruit of a mother's persistence in prayer. This picture was taken 50 years ago. There's me with my mom and dad just the day before we left England to come to Canada. See this little guy here? He's my cute little nephew. There's my brother with the Lord. There's Vivian just trying to get Adrian to pay attention. This is a 50-year-old now, so you know it's an old picture. Why am I showing you old pictures? Not just because I'm an old man who's getting nostalgic about the old days. It's because of this. That nephew married an atheist, and his mother died young of breast cancer, praying desperately because he was away from the Lord. And she died saying, my prayers aren't answered, are not answered. James has gone away from the Lord. And it was a very bad backsliding. Today he lives in Burlington, Ontario. And just a couple of years ago, he was back with the Lord. There's James today, not the young boy anymore. He came back to the Lord. Don't think the Lord hasn't answered your prayer if the timing isn't what you want. I'm an Englishman. I grew up in the Second World War. I'm an old guy now. I always remember, never, never give up. It's not from the Bible, but it's good advice. Listen, folks, persistence in prayer, it overcomes your insensitivities. It's not overcoming God's. What it does actually is change your heart and your mind, not God's. It helps you form a proper understanding of your needs. And as you persist in prayer, you'll get to the point, and this is a wonderful place you need to be, number four, where you just kneel submissively to his will. Because you can't reduce God to the role of a servant, one who simply caters to your whims like a spoiled child. We're children, yes, but we can't be spoiled children. Bold, effective prayer requires we trust God, realizing he's infinitely wiser than we are. He gives us what he knows we need. We think we know. But you remember this, no is an answer to prayer. Some people say, God's not answered my prayer. I said, well, maybe he said no. You know, when the Apostle John talked about praying boldly, he said, this is a confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. But that phrase, according to his will, in that verse is so important. You think of the Lord Jesus. You think of that all-important prayer. It's he faced the cross. Your salvation of mine depends on it. The Lord faces the cross. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You thank God for that, nevertheless. One of the most important words in the Bible. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Pray that. They see the promise at the end of the parable is that our perfect Heavenly Father will respond in a way that is much better than any imperfect earthly father could respond. He only gives good gifts to those that ask him. There's more letters to be said, and I'm going to skip through this. I'm not getting into all these details. But let me ask you to ask for the blessings that transform your character, that enable you to live to glorify the Lord. Think of Paul's prayer. Yes, he prayed for his thorn in the flesh. Yes, he prayed when he was shipwrecked. Yes, he prayed for his personal needs. But you read his prayers. They went along beyond those things to love and discernment and maturity. He prayed for faith. He prayed for power. I got to tell you this. God may not be ready to trust you with certain things until your Christian character has grown. As you grow in the Lord, things will change. The reality is, look at this cartoon. I shouldn't have put this on so late, but just get the point. There's Calvin saying, Mum, can I drive on the way back? She says, of course not, Calvin. Well, can I just steer then? I promise I won't crash. No, Calvin. Well, can I work the gas and the brakes while you're steering? No, Calvin. He says he never let me do anything. Who's going to answer these requests from a child? You might feel God never lets you do anything. God never comes through. But I want to tell you, the greatest blessing of prayer may be in you becoming the kind of person God can trust with his answer. The kind of person he can trust with his answer. So, folks, just breathe deeply, not more boldly. Know God better. Keep on praying, but at the end of the day, kneel submissively to his will. That's the path to blessing. Let's sing a couple of verses of the lovely, well-known hymn, 460, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We'll just sing the first and last. You know it so well. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And while you're looking at it, let me just give you one last word. It's been hard for us the last couple of weeks. one lesson I've learned, and I want to pass it on to you. I found it hard to pray at first. Can't explain Jerry's death. What can I say to Jane about Betty gone? We're not even sure where they were spiritually. We think they're the Lord's, but then their daughters, and they all want to pray for them. For a moment, we're silent. Then I learned this. Pray hardest when it's hardest to pray. If you find it tough, just get before the Lord and the blessing. I can't even tell you about it, but I'll try and explain it tonight when we talk about Hannah. What a friend we have in Jesus. First and last only, remaining seated. Just before we pray, let me tell you, if you have any stress in your life, if you've got an unanswered prayer, if you have a burden, if you're just a bit discouraged about prayer, don't miss tonight. Hannah's an incredible example of the transforming hand of God in domestic trouble, in family life, in the realities of the burdens of life. And I want to tell that story to encourage you to know that God will hear and answer your every prayer. Help us to understand that, Lord. Bring us back ready to respond to your word. And I do pray this morning for your very real blessing on everybody in this congregation and on this local testimony. And we ask you, Lord, that you will help us with faith to be before you in prayer for our every need, as we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.